We've heard people say to us before, I was shaken to my core. We understand that. Maybe you are there this morning. Life in a broken world shakes us up, does it not? It's why many have found comfort in Psalm 16:8 and the discipline of a worship service. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Are you tottering this morning? What's the seismograph reading in your heart today? Are you facing seismic activity? That's that measure of the earth shaking in earthquakes. What's your number on the Richter scale this morning? Aren't we all facing political instability in America in this day, however you appraise what is going on? The coronavirus is making the seals of the book of Revelation seem very realistic. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:22, all of creation groans and travails, waiting as a woman in labor, waiting to be delivered. All the hope of that delivery that God has promised at the coming of Jesus Christ. What frame of mind will help serve us well in days like this? We all share a common life in our living in a broken world. It is possible to please God even when the ground is shaking. And I want to demonstrate that to you by looking at a group of people in the first century for whom the ground was shaking, to whom the book of Hebrews was written. But I have to tell you that as the ground was shaking around them, a few of them got in a huddle and looked at each other and said, you know, I didn't sign up for this when I signed up to follow Jesus. I think I will quit. I don't think this is worth it. I don't think this is real and enduring. Look what it has brought us to. Come with me to Hebrews. Come to chapter 12. I want to topically use Hebrews 12, the beginning and the end of that chapter, and Hebrews 13, a picture out of the middle, in this series on worship, to describe how to live when the ground is shaking around us. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Eric, I don't care about the coronavirus. Eric, I don't care whatever happens in the Senate. I've got to go to the oncologist this week. You wouldn't believe the pressure I'm facing at work. I talked to one man this week and a huge problem had broken out at his work and it was thrown in his lap. By that point, about 9 days old and growing in momentum, and it was just a big hot mess. And he was tasked with solving it. Maybe you're there at work. Maybe you're where these people were, where you love Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith in him, you've come to rely upon him as your hope for eternal salvation. You have joy in knowing because you believed in him that your sins are forgiven, that you have a future and a hope, and you want other people to know, and you've been letting your light shine at work, and you've been sticking your neck out there with bold clarity, and it's getting cut off. Slights at work, overlooks in promotion, the culture pushing back against your joy, whether it's at school or at work or where you exercise or where you shop, the intersection of your life and your faith with other people who have not yet come to place their faith in Christ, it's kind of a messy intersection. You're getting some pushback pressure. Even that's making your faith tilt a bit. If you're feeling that, you're feeling just what they felt in the first century. And this word will come to us with fresh perspective. Hebrews chapter 12, he's now finished it. Basically, he tells them five times in ever-increasing strident warnings, don't give up, keep going. Don't turn back, keep going. In fact, if we were to characterize, frame two words, and we'd have the whole book of Hebrews, it's these two words, keep going. You say, how? Let's see how they kept going. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now let's come to the end of chapter 12 with verses 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken might remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence in awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now go down to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 13. Through him, Jesus Christ our Lord, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hear the word of the Lord. I want to go two different directions this morning, and here's the plan of attack. Number one, I want us to crawl into the skin of the experience of these first century readers to the book of Hebrews. We'll look at the context. It makes these verses jump off the page and sweetly confront our heart. But that's first century life. You say, Eric, I have to go to work tomorrow. Eric, I have to go to school. I'm facing the real pressures of life in a postmodern world. How is a Jeremy ad on the first century going to help me? We'll use this context to help us know how to live in similar circumstances, because I'm suggesting to you that our world is tottering and our faith is not welcome. And that's exactly where they were. So where they were is where we are. So these words could not be more relevant to us. And let's unpack three strategies for living under a general category, which is the general category, spoiler alert, is let's be found responsive to God, which is what worship is, and then three particular strategies that unpack what that looks like in life. So first, what the first readers were facing makes the challenge of these verses shine all the more. Do you feel like your world is collapsing around you this morning? You ever felt the sting of your faith being unwelcome where you are? You ever felt persecuted? Ever felt slighted? Ever felt that encroaching pressure from a world that does not believe in Jesus? That's where these people are. For them, it felt like their whole world was collapsing. Look at chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Notice what's described of their experience. This is what happened to them. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, I'm reading from Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, in verse 32, he describes their plight, which is you've struggled with sufferings, plural. So it wasn't a one-off circumstance. Boy, that was bad, but now that's over and I'm fine. It was a series of struggles that fundamentally related to their faith in Jesus Christ. They suffered public reproach and scorn. People scoffed at their belief in Jesus. They suffered affliction of varying sorts. And they were lopped in with others so situated because some of them were arrested and sent to prison. And in serving them in prison, they got hit with the overspray of reproach as they were next to those people. They lost assets. Their property was seized. And they lost their economic viability. That's what's behind the author building toward chapter 13 and verse 14. Did you see it? Here we have no lasting city. In a very real sense, for the believer in Jesus Christ, this world is not our ultimate home. To say it another way, we are not home yet. Here we have no lasting city. Do you realize this morning that the temporal is temporary? Because isn't it true that a lot of the temporal is very hard? Living in a broken world can induce depression and discouragement. Living in a broken world can bring us to face disappointments and setbacks. Oh, sure, I love life and I love to enjoy life. People die in the world we live in. Newsflash, we're going to die too. There's some crazy Twitter account. It's called the Grim Reaper. Every morning he tweets, "You're going to die." Like we need that reminder. But by the way, Moses argued in Psalm 90 verse 12, that knowledge will help us live well. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may give our heart to wisdom. Here we have no lasting city. How on earth could they greet, here's the adverb, joyfully the seizure of their property? What's wrong with them? Must have been bad stuff. Must have been trashy assets. No. They were not possessed by what they possessed. And they saw what was coming of so much more greater value than what they had. To lose their stuff did not bring them to losing the edge emotionally, because all along their stuff was never their savior, it was Jesus. And though they lost their stuff, they've never lost their Lord, who never leaves them or forsakes them, even when their stuff is being seized by hateful others who don't appreciate their Lord. Joyfully. Are you kidding? Joyfully? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake and righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How did they do it? joyfully accepted the seizure of their assets. They deemed Christ so much more important than their assets. And the question that asks, that the text asks every reader is, do we? Growing up in my old country church, there were only about 60 of us. And, the music was whatever we had. Not necessarily what we all wanted, but whatever we had. And so there were varying degrees of abilities to sing in the congregation, not only as congregants, but also people in special music. And there's one sweet couple, gone a while now. Sister Piney lived to 99, but anyway, Brother Art and Sister Piney. John Madden would said, that is the all-name team right there, Brother Art and Sister Piney. And Grandpa would get up and say, "All right, Brother Art, Sister Piney, you got one, get up here." I mean, that was the worship planning, you know, and so they'd talk to each other on the way up, and they had about five songs, and all of them ring in my mind and heart, and they're just all stellar truths to live your life on. But one of them that they would sing, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand," and they'd come to the lectern, and they'd take off singing, and it wasn't the greatest key. It actually didn't have the greatest sound, although I love it when people sincerely offer their heart to our Lord in worship, even when it doesn't sound like Damaris Carball, you know. Because in heaven, it gets big play because it's all about the heart. But they'd start singing, "Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand." I've never forgot that line, and I thought of it this week. How on earth did they lose their stuff and not lose their mind? You know why? Because they were holding on to eternal things. Their great values were placed in things that were going to last forever, not temporary things. That's how they did it. Kobe's death last Sunday reminds us that nothing is permanent, including us. You know what's permanent? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Risen from the dead, inviting us to know him. They were receiving a kingdom that could not be shaken. Look at 12:28. I love that line. There's so much that we have in this temporary life, this temporal life, that is passing and fleeting and it gets ruined. The tighter we want to hold on to it, the worse it gets. I remember the first new car I bought. You know, I died 1,000 deaths before, you know, of how can I ever do this? You know, this, how's this going to turn out? You know, I mean, I hate cars. I love to drive them just to get from A to B, but, you know, I hate their costs and then everything. Well, so it's like, okay, oh, good night, you know. That. So I drive. I was in another city and I had to drive back across the state. I thought, man, I'm going to get a Coke, you know, so I roll into McDonald's or something, get a Coke. I come back, I go, oh, did somebody hit my car? That side didn't look, was that dent there? Are you kidding me? I just drove off the lot and I get to McDonald's and somebody hits my door. Well, that's with everything in life. But they were receiving something. He says in verse 28 of chapter 12, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken them." The author urged them to look forward. To look forward to what was coming that nobody would ever take away. Chapter 10 and verse 39 gives the picture of God. Look to eternal things. Look to his son, Jesus Christ. And the picture is of the people of God being brought out to Sinai. Earthquake, lightning storm, smoke billowing, ground shaking. Moses says, here's God. God, here's your people. And his voice booms out from Sinai. Fire, lightning. And remembering that, the author of the book of Hebrews in 10:39 says, our God is a consuming fire. Oh, and they'd say, oh, I'll tell you what, I get that, you know. That's that old fire and brimstone stuff. God wants to kill you with his judgment. No, that's not the kind of consuming fire that's described here. What is described is this is the most awesome person that we could ever, ever meet. And he has come near. And we are so dissimilar to him, he in his holiness, we in our undoneness and our sinfulness. And it's an awesome encounter to be with God. In fact, after this encounter, the people come to Moses and say, Moses, that was so awesome. We can't stand that. Let's try this again. You go up and get it and bring us down and you tell us. That close encounter of that kind, we can't stand that. We can't do that. Our God is a consuming fire. What are we to take away from that? He's awesome, awe-inspiring. To encounter him is to be moved and changed. To encounter him is to lift your vision beyond the temporal to the eternal. To lift your vision apart from our shaking world. To lift your vision apart from our transience, our mortality. And see him who is immortal, invisible, God only wise, eternally self-existent, condescending in the person of his son, with his arms open wide, why don't you go home with me forever? And that hope is embedded in the heart of everyone who's come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we live with that hope. And we die with that hope. I haven't finished it. It's 4 hours long. But I watched a couple hours of Tony Evans' wife's funeral this week. It is sweet. I mean, it's full of black culture in the best sense. And affection and passion for our Lord. And they had a time in that service. I mean, the prelude for 25 minutes is just a super edifying blessing. It's really a great experience. And I was reminded of our great hope. What are we supposed to say in death? Oh, shucks, I'm sorry. No, that's not what a believer in Jesus says. We say, we are now possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And we live with that hope. And that changes a shaking world and life in a shaking world. You say, "You, Eric, you don't understand. My world is shaking." I want you to know that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And the author of the book of Hebrews said, you keep thinking of that. You keep that out in front of you. And you keep Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And you keep out in front of you, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Someday, Handel had it right. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If you sing the hallelujah chorus, you'll get home just fine. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. So what do we carry in our heart? Chicken, little, wringing of hands. I want you to know nobody in heaven is wringing their hands. They're waiting for the king to impose his rule upon this world and reveal himself. We are headed for Philippians 2:10. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. And worship, and that's what how this message fits into the series. Worship is so important because it gets us to that point before we ever get to that point as a world. Ahead of time, we're acknowledging and bowing our knees. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What we yearn for will be realized when his kingdom comes. All right, then. How do we live when the world shakes while we wait for God to establish his kingdom? How do we live between now and then? Oh, then sounds so good. I'm ready for then. The first things are passed away. Death, sorrow, crying, dying, the whole nine yards, gone. Man, I vote for that world. But in the meantime, you and I have to soldier through this world, which is full of its, here's the big old fancy words, vicissitudes, the ups and the downs. And the downs are hard, and the end is a mess. And the future could not be more glorious. How do we live when the world shakes? Here's the general thesis. Here's why we're here in this series on worship. We offer to God acceptable worship. Look at 12:28. Notice the language. Therefore, what? Therefore, let us be grateful. Do we have gratitude in our hearts? Eric, what makes a good worship service? A bunch of congregants who have their heart crammed full of gratitude. That makes for a great worship service. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Don't you want to be a part of something permanent? Join the band of followers of Jesus Christ. We're headed for a kingdom without end. And let us offer to God, here it is, acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. Look at 13:16. I'm sorry, 13, 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. We're talking about such sacrifices, verse 16, that are pleasing to God. The core idea is we want to please God in our worship. That means to find it acceptable, to find it pleasing. This is about motive, why we do what we do. By the way, why are you here this morning and what's in your heart? By the way, what percentage of your heart is engaged in what's going on here? What does acceptable worship look like? We all need to answer that question. And then we need to ask, is that what's in my heart as I approach the Lord this morning with God's people at Calvary? Acceptable worship. Pleasing worship. The core idea is satisfaction. Oh yeah, Eric, I'll tell you what. I know a good worship service when I see it and experience, and I can leave and say, that was a great service. No, it's not about what is great for us. It's how deeply satisfying the worship was for God. That's a good worship service. A pleasing offering to him. Acceptable to him. To suggest that something is acceptable is to assert that unacceptable worship is possible, and that's scary. That's scary. You know, God savors our worship. That's glorious. Who would argue against the notion that this is an unimportant hour in the life of Calvary Baptist Church? No way. This is a very important hour where we get together, join our hearts, link up arm in arms, and let out the gratitude in our heart and acknowledge what is true about God. And we do this week after week after week. And it becomes jet fuel in our tank as intrepid followers of Jesus Christ, wishing to be faithful, needing his grace, which is available. So we can sing with the hymn writer, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my help and stay. He's certain. He's sure. Chapter 13 and verse 15 uses a fascinating word. We continually offer up. We continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to our God. This is about a way of life, or what Eugene Peterson would call a long obedience in the same direction. Can you look back over former seasons of your life when in worship before the living God, you were more thoroughly engaged? In involvement in the mission of our church, you are more fundamentally a part. How could it be? We continually offer up this acceptable life to our Lord. I partnered with a very talented man several years ago, and I was a pastor, he was a congregant, and we worked together on things, and it was joyful. We prayed through things, we thought about things, we strategized, we acted out things, and we worked on it together. I ran into him about 20 years later, and he was at a different season in life, and I was still there at the same place, and we were talking, and he said, "You know, those days are over. I'm not going back there." And he was referring to the days when he was fully engaged in the mission of his local church and had his shoulder to the plow and was giving himself to the mission with great effort. Continually offering up these sacrifices. Well, Eric, what do pleasing sacrifices look like? They look like three things. If, in general, the call from this passage is, let us offer to God acceptable sacrifices, what do they look like? Number one, worship. The fruit of our lips in praise to God. Look at verse 15. Through him, let us continually, what? Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What's that? The fruit of our lips that acknowledges his name. You know what we do through suffering? We worship our Lord. You know what we do through disappointment? We worship our Lord. You know what we do through struggle, through dark days and hard days and good days? We worship our Lord. Phil McDonald, a buddy of mine, kind of a global mission partner, has his fingers in a lot of stuff going on over. He told me about an experience in South Sudan where very poor civil war strife, the Islamic North has fought with the Christian South, and then tragically the Christian South has fought with each other, and the Janjaweed in Darfur, and just a total hot mess. In South Sudan, there's a robust church that loves Jesus Christ. After famine, would have nothing to eat. After war and deprivation, I said, "What do they do?" And what? He said, "I'll tell you what they do. It's astonishing." He says, "You know how they live?" And I go, "No, how do they live?" He said, "They write indigenous worship choruses, choruses that they write themselves, Sudanese expressions of praise to God, and then they get together and they sing them." And by the way, he told me this too. He said, "You know, they love to express themselves in worship, so they jump up and down as they sing." I go, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I start singing." He's just standing there as a stiff, white American person. And I'm not trying to say anything racist. He just was standing there, and he looks around. He said, "Eric, I had to elevate myself." He says, so I start jumping too. The joy that they had for the Lord, the sustenance that they found in him when every other facet of their life was a struggle, he said, "I walked away from that changed in being around them." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we bring the fruit of our lips. Remember in the Old Testament, they brought all kinds of offerings. Here, they're bringing the fruit, not of their agricultural product, but of their lips, the fruit of their life. Jesus said, it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. What is your heart saying to our Lord this morning with the fruit of your lips in praise to God? That's what we do while the world shakes. The whole world can collapse around us, but nothing changes about God. Worship sets Jesus Christ as the imposing figure in front of our hearts. And when we set him so close, right before us, the field of vision is taken up with him. Looking unto Jesus, the hymn writer's right. When that happens, the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. When we are focusing on the glory of our Savior, the emergence of his kingdom, which cannot be shaken, and all that is ours in him with our certain hope, life looks different. And when we're looking at him, we're not looking at ourselves or what's before us, and we can have joy in our life. Secondly, service, the labor of our hands, doing good, he says. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good. Doing good is not the way to salvation, but it is a way of life for someone who has experienced Christ's salvation. The shortest biography of Jesus in Acts 10:36 says, and he went about everywhere doing good. To look around for others to whom we can invest, to roll up our sleeves and put our hand to the plow in some place in God's vineyard in service to our Lord with the few years, the few fleeting years of the life that he's given us, the strength that we have for a season and then it wanes. What are we doing with it? The author of the book of Hebrews says, while the whole earth's shaking, get a hold of the plow. Roll up your sleeves. Invest in others. David Graham went to Iowa, our senior associate, for a funeral. He came back. I was trying to figure out, why did he go to Iowa for a funeral? He said, I just had to go to that guy's funeral. I go, why'd you have to go to that guy's funeral? He said, Eric, he was a friend of pastors. I said, what in the world does that mean? He said, anything that ever needed to be done, he was there to do it. Whatever it was, a servant's heart, not desiring to be noticed, but desiring to be a part of God's operation in the world and what he was doing. You see, when we serve others, remember, do not neglect to do good. When we serve others, we get our eyes off of ourselves. You say, Eric, I'm going through a terrible season of depression. Discouraging times are real, and they happen. Grief, loss, disappointment, injustice. It can all bring on a season of melancholy, a season of discouragement. One of the great ways forward in the midst of that is to find somebody you can encourage. To look not upon this miserable circumstance that would make you cry if you let it, and look on somebody else and figure out, what can I do to encourage them? How many times, and you know it to be true, pastors hang by a thread too. How many times a phone call, an email, a card, an expression of encouragement, a reminder that they're praying, just was enough to get me through to the next moment? If the truth were known, do you know how many are hanging by a thread this morning? Would give anything to know that the circle of people around them actually cared for their heart and what they were facing. Oh, to invest ourselves in others. Just to look around. What can I do that would be of encouragement? Who can I pursue? You start doing that, and it lifts your morale. To realize our measly selves, our sinful selves, by the grace of God, can be used to encourage somebody else. Who needs encouragement? Let's find them, and let's encourage them. That's what we do while the world shakes. Because there's something unshakable in our heart. This emerging kingdom of God that is coming. And finally, it's giving. It's generosity. There's something contagious about generosity. The more you do it, the more joy you have in doing it. Sharing, the generosity in giving. Verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Why? For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. One tendency when the world shakes and there's threat is, well, I'll dig in, I'll hunker down. This is a page out of the prepper's playbook. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Better not give away any of my stuff because I don't know what's around the corner. Stock market's going to crash, you know, 120 days after the next presidential election, you know, there's a correction coming. Oh, you know, we're batting down the financial hatches. Generosity? No, not generosity. I got to save myself. I got to take hold of my stuff. We can't take it with us. One glorious way to prepare to be before the Lord is to be generous to the Lord's work. You know what? This church through the years has been sustained through the generosity of people giving. God be praised. I actually want to be beside you before the Lord. Now, by the way, I know what Andy and I give. I don't know what anybody else gives. I don't want to know. I'm not that holy. I would be prejudiced. But this place has been held together by the generosity of people through the years, and it still is. And on the great day, I want to be there and I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful, generous servant. And what happens? Generosity breeds generosity. I met one time the richest man that lived in West Virginia, a humble man. A man who was ruining his life, headed toward 30 years old. And God wondrously saved him. And he made $1 billion in coal and made $1 billion in timber and had global operations set up to do it. And I asked him, I said, Mr. Harles, what did you learn about giving through the years? Because he was exceedingly generous. You say, oh yeah, he was rich, that's why he could be generous. No, you don't understand. Here's what he told me. He said, the more I gave away, the more I had. I don't understand. He said, but I purposed a long time ago I wasn't going to keep what I had. And so he gave it away. That's what, sharing what we have. Here we are. Generic general fund giving matters. Pastor Wagner started something that now we inherit. And it's an assumption every year that $85,000 of extra giving comes into faith promise giving. What happens in years when that doesn't come in is that's just a whack out of the general fund. And God in his mercy helps us get to the finish line every year, sometimes below, sometimes above. But it's another facet of giving. Then you get a crazy pastor who in his third year says, hey, let's celebrate our 100 years and look forward by remodeling all our children's area. Let's give an extra $275,000. And you say, what's wrong with this guy? What if he was inviting you to a generosity that before the great day you'd be, I'm so glad we did that. Because I'm convinced that none of us are going to stand before the Lord on the great day and say, God, I got to tell you something. I really lament everything I ever gave to the Lord's work while I lived. I just got to get that off my chest. I don't think a lick of it. Any one of us is going to think a lick of that kind of thought. And then a number of you are going to thank God for how generous he was with you so that you could be generous to him. And how pleased you were to take a portion. Remember first fruits, Leviticus 23, the very first thing that came out of the field for those farmers, they cut it off. It was a promise for the whole thing. They ran it into the temple and they handed it to the priest. And in a wave offering, he waves it before the Lord. And he says, Lord, here it is, the first of the fruits, the best of the fruits. And we recognize in waving this, this belongs to you because it all has come from you anyway, and we're giving it to you. You see, no, you keep the first part, Eric, and you make sure you have enough. You know, six in the bush, two in the hand, four in the trunk, three in the barn, six in the garage. And then you think about, well, what can I take to the temple today? Worship, that's what we do when the world is tottering. Service, that's what we do. Giving, that's what we do. And the world can shake while we inherit this unshakable kingdom. And we have joy taking every step forward, knowing that every day we get closer to the realization of our hope. Let's be found to be those kind of people. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. We say with Paul, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Make us to be these kinds of people, responsive to you, and a church worshiping you in every facet of our living, at work, at play, at school, with our money, with our stuff, finding our highest joy in knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.